Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a sermon from a Sunday morning.
Well, just a quick recap of where we've been while you open your Bibles back up to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 started off, "If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are where Christ is." Colossians 3, 4, "There's coming a day when you will be with Christ in glory." Colossians 3, 5, where Jose began, "Until that day comes, put to death everything that is earthly, that is not from above where Christ is." And then the last verse he covered, verse 11, "Remember, Christ is all and in all." So this brings us to our verses for the next few minutes, verses 12 through 17. Most of what we've talked about so far in this Growing Stronger series has really centered on our one-on-one relationship with God, and rightfully so. We shouldn't talk about anything else until our vertical relationship with the Lord has been addressed. Any so-called growth apart from our union with Christ is really just superficial and temporal at best. The particularly beautiful thing about Colossians 3 is that it shows how that vertical relationship with God affects the horizontal, our relationships with one another. And this is where we find ourselves as we continue talking about making progress. So let's read these verses and then we'll talk a little bit about them. Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." As we walk through these verses this morning, we are going to find that they answer three really important questions for us to consider in order to make progress, in order to grow stronger in our Christian walk. The first question seems pretty basic, and it is, but it's very important. Question number one, who are you? Who are you? Paul makes it a point to remind the Colossian church who they are. He says, "put on," as if he's going to get right into what the church is supposed to do now that they've put to death their sin. But he pauses before getting into all of it to remind them who they are. The putting on in the verses to come is pointless if it doesn't flow from their identity in Christ. Think about it this way. Think about if we just pulled a random person off the street, put him on a football field, gave him a football, told him to win the game, and that's all the information we gave him. Well, they wouldn't do very well. They wouldn't be an effective player, let alone probably not win the game. Even if they kind of knew football and the rules, they still don't know at this point what team they're on, what position they play, what position their teammates play, who their coach is, what end zone is theirs, the end zone of the opponents, what the plays are to be called, and tons of other information. This player needs to know who he is, and we need to know who we are according to God's word. Verse 12, "We are God's chosen ones, holy, beloved." We are his chosen ones. He chose us, not because we deserved it, but because he chose us in his perfect grace and mercy. We are his holy ones, not because we have lived perfectly, but because we have been washed in the blood of Jesus and clothed in his righteousness. We are his beloved ones, not because we are particularly lovely. No, we are hideously sinful and disgustingly wretched. Yeah, he loves us anyway. And he proved this love for us in sending his only son to die on the cross in our place. Second question for us to consider if we're going to make progress in our Christian walk, not only who are you, but what do you look like? What do you look like? Back to this football analogy from earlier, if we put that player on the field without a helmet, a jersey, or any other gear, no one's really going to believe that he is actually on the team, and he's most likely going to get kicked off the field, right? You don't have to be a big sports fan to have heard the news this season about Antonio Brown. Do you remember hearing that news? He was either kicked off or he quit the team, depending on who's telling the story. But he played for the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, and right in the middle of a game, he was no longer on the team. Do you remember the first thing he did when he was off the team? Even before he left the field, he took off his jersey, he took off his gear, he threw it aside. Before he even left the playing field, he no longer looked like he was on the team. Paul in Colossians 3, after reminded us who we are, what team we're on, tells us exactly what our team looks like, the uniform we are to wear, a uniform that Jesus himself wore for us as an example. Look at it, verse 12, compassionate hearts, also translated tender mercies toward others, often those in need. Kindness, a proactive, not just reactive, goodness toward others. Humility, an abiding belief and an understanding that others are to be esteemed instead of me, the opposite of the world's you deserve it and self-love lies. Meekness, which is a gentleness willing to receive hurt for the sake of someone else. Patience, which is really long-suffering, a sacrificial endurance for someone else's benefit. And then verse 13, this patience grows into bearing with one another and forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. And did you notice here, actually, in this verse, we're given another answer to that first question, who are you? We are forgiven. And because of that, what do we look like? Well, we look like someone who forgives just as we have been forgiven. What if the church actually looked like this? A bunch of forgiven people forgiving each other. We live in such an entitled and self-absorbed, easily offended world, and sadly, this spills over into the church way more than we'd like to admit. We've taken that word victim away from actual victims of criminal acts and given ourselves the title of victim anytime we feel mistreated by anyone in any way. And we hide behind that victim title and think our so-called victimhood gives us a reason to go away from the church, hold grudges, or selfishly press into the church and gossip or demand more attention be given to us. As long as I am a victim of someone else's sin, I don't have to deal with my own sin, or so we think. The gospel, however, flips all of that petty garbage right over, doesn't it? When I believe, when I submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I can only declare that Jesus is the true, ultimate, and completely innocent victim in me. Me? Well, I am the only offender that I need to deal with, and I'm forgiven. All of this leads us up to verse 14. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love, as described here in this verse, is like that thread in a quilt. Without it holding everything together, you're just left with a bunch of pieces of fabric, right? Or love is like a binding on a book. Without it, you just have a bunch of pages that may or may not be in order. Or love is like that ingredient that without it, that recipe is completely ruined. Love here in verse 14 is what makes all of this put on, not merely an external to-do checklist, but it's an indicator of whether or not the internal is working properly. Even that first one on the list back in verse 12, compassionate heart, it's not listed as just be compassionate, but put on or have a compassionate heart. It's not merely external, it's internal. It's not a cosmetic put on, it's a surgical one. And all of these things in verses 12 through 14 aren't actions we occasionally do. They should be a permanent part of our DNA. So the last question we need to answer from verses 15 through 17, why do you look like this? We've established who you are and what you look like. Here we have the answer, why do you look like this? Or put another way, how do you keep looking like this? If we go back one more time to that football analogy, what conditioning, what practice needs to take place? Three things in these three verses. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We can only look like verses 12 through 14 if we are united with the church, the body of Christ. When Paul talks about the peace of Christ ruling in your hearts, he's not talking about some kind of personal, I feel at peace. He's saying it is essential for you to be at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. When this unity is not only a priority, but a ruling priority in your life, when you are willing to forsake your own desires and comforts for the unity of the church, then you will look like Christ. Verse 16, another reason why we look like verses 12 through 14, because the word of Christ richly dwells within you. Church, does the word dwell within you? Does it richly dwell within you? I love that word richly, meaning does it fully, does it thoroughly dwell within you? Are you committed to all of God's word dwelling in all of you? Or do you just kind of read your favorite portions of God's word and allow them to dwell in certain parts of you when it's convenient? To be honest, just this week, I was in a portion of God's word in my own personal quiet time that I wouldn't consider to be one of my go-to books. But I'm telling you, God challenged me in new and incredible ways by reading through this book this week. I encourage you, let all of God's word dwell in all of you, every part of your life. How do we do this? How does the word of Christ richly dwell within us? Well, verse 16 goes on to say, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We often look at this verse, especially if you're a musician like me, and we see the variety of songs used here, and that's an important point to notice, but the point here is that we are to use teaching and admonishing and, yes, singing for this purpose, to help the word of Christ dwell within us and each other. We've been talking a lot about this in our worship class on Wednesday nights. Just a little plug, we've got three more classes right in here Wednesday night, 6:30. If you would like to join us, we'd love to have you. But this is something that we don't think about enough. When we gather in this room each week to sing, we aren't just singing to God. Some call that the audience of one. That's a part of it for sure, but we can do that at home. And we actually did that for a brief time almost 2 years ago now. During that time when we were worshiping at home, people would often comment that they missed singing with the church family. And the reason for that isn't just sentimental, it's biblical. When we sing, part of that singing is to one another for the purpose of teaching, encouraging, and even admonishing. This is one of the reasons why what we sing is so important. If you look at the words we sang even today, every song had at least a part of it that wasn't directly sung to God. It was directed to each other. Try to pay attention to this if you don't already. When we sing, think about what words am I singing to the Lord? What words am I singing to my brothers and to my sisters so that the word of Christ will more richly dwell within them? Obviously, you know I want to say a lot more about this area, but we will move on for now. The last answer we have for our question, why do you look like this? It's not only found in verse 17, it's found in verses 15, 16, and 17. The end of verse 15, and be thankful. The end of verse 16, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thankfulness, three times in three verses. If you want to grow stronger in Christ this year, if you want to make progress in your Christian walk, make thankfulness a priority of yours. Be intentional about cultivating thankfulness in your heart, in your thoughts, in your speech. Replace complaining with gratitude. In his book, Worship on Earth as It Is in Heaven, author Rory Noland points out that there are two kinds of people, worshipers and complainers, and the two can never exist at the same time. Complaining cannot exist where worship does, and worship cannot exist where complaining does. The cure for all of this complaining is thankfulness. So what are we to do with all of this? How can we start bringing change and growth in our lives this week? I want to make this really simple for us because I want you to really do this week. I want you to take these three questions. Who are you? What do you look like? Why do you look like this? And I want you to answer those questions for you. I'm not assuming that everyone in this room can answer that first question the way Paul does in verse 12. Who are you? Can you say you are truly chosen, holy, beloved, forgiven in Christ? Are you a believer in and follower of Jesus Christ? Once you've answered that question, honestly answer the what do you look like question. Walk through verses 12 through 14 as you do this. Do others see a compassionate heart in you, kindness, humility, and so on through the rest of the verses? Then once you know that, answer the why or why not question. Have you been undervaluing your unity with the body of Christ? Have you been undervaluing the rich dwelling of God's word within you? Are you quick to be thankful, or do you complain? What if the world actually saw compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, and love from the people who claim to be part of God's team? Let's bring that question even closer to home. What if your neighbor, what if your fellow church member, your family member, your coworker saw these things to be prominent in your life, your actions, your conversations, your social media posts? I know, as they say down south, I've gone to Medellin now, but one more question to even bring it even closer to our present day. What if the lost around us these last 2 years, while the world's been going crazy, what if they saw these things in us rather than angry debating of politics or demanding of my way by so many claiming Christ? How would Racine, Kenosha, Oak Creek, Union Grove look differently if this is what they saw from us? May we look more like Christ going forward. May Christ-likeness be what defines us, how we are known in this community. May we remember who we are and look like whose we are. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you now to declare that we need your help. Father, I pray for the ones in this room right now who are not yet on your team. May today be the day of salvation for them.
And I pray also for those in this room who are on your team but need help in a particular area to look like it. May he or she press into the body of Christ and your word to grow in gratitude and Christ-likeness this week. Father, as we close now by singing to one another about you, may this cultivate more thankfulness within us for the honor and glory of your name. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you for listening.